2 weeks ago on Sunday morning, I was speaking to you at our morning service on the subject, a prayer that is always in season to present to the Lord. And it was taken from Psalm 90 and verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And we were dealing with teach us to number our days, that we might, or that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Then we noticed something about the substance of that prayer. And in so doing, we noticed the perception that the psalmist showed or displayed whenever he spoke about numbering our days. He refers further up the chapter, we'll notice it just in passing tonight, in verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. And we noticed that if we lived 70 years, which according to this verse would have been the usual average lifespan at that particular time, or in the future time that Moses was writing of, and Moses is the writer of this psalm, we noticed then that there would be, in terms of days, about 25,567 days, and that includes 17 days of leap years in that particular cycle of 70 years. And we learn from that that we should live a day at a time. Some people worry about the future, and we can well understand reasons why they should. But the Lord Jesus said to those whom he knew would be careful and anxious, he said, take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day people thereof. And what has been called the Lord's Prayer, the family prayer, we are told to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And the psalmist, or the son of the psalmist, Solomon, writes in one of the Proverbs, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So the psalmist has great perception here when he refers to our lifespan in terms of days. And it would show us, ladies and gentlemen, that really, especially if we're getting on in years, but at any time, that we really don't have much time to prepare to meet God. The sands of time are sinking. We need to be prepared for the hour of our death. And that's why it's important to seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. And you should do that tonight if you have not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior yet. He also, we saw then, revealed a purpose, and that was we're to be taught to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. And we went into that, and we saw that we would be wise if we made a proper assessment of the length and duration of our days, and then act wisely whenever we realized we didn't have very much time left. And we saw something of the ways in which a proper view of our days would make for wisdom. It would enable us to rightly discharge our duty toward God and toward one another, toward our fellow man. It would also show marks of wisdom if we made good use of whatever opportunities that we have, and we're having one tonight again, of becoming a Christian, of being born again, of being saved, as the Bible tells us quite plainly. And also it would be a mark of wisdom that if we dedicated our lives to the Lord continually and showed devotion to him and consecration to his cause. So that's where we left off. And that's where we are tonight. And it's from here that I want us to proceed. Now, we looked at that all of that under the substantialist prayer. But the second thing, and the last thing I want you to notice, is the stimulation of the prayer. And we get that from that little word, so, at the beginning of verse 12. So, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Why the so? He's emphasizing this. He's saying we should be taught, or we should pray to be taught to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, because of what he had been saying before that. So, teach us to number our days. Now, what had he been saying before that? What stimulated this prayer? What motivated him to pray it? What prompted him? What stirred him up to say, teach us to number our days? So teach us to number our days. Well, the answer is found in verses 9 to 11. And there are two matters that stimulated this petition, that stirred the psalmist up to pray. Let's notice them. Verse 9. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Think of that. A tale that is told. The time that is allotted to us. Now, a tale that is told. The word tale here means a thought, a meditation, a word. And it doesn't take long to utter a thought, to express it, or to express a word, or to shape an idea. And what we're learning out here is that our days go by so rapidly, so quickly. And that's why we're taught to number our days. They're fleeting. Now, I want to give you just, and I'm only listing them, don't be put off by the number, 7 metaphors to show how rapidly life passes by. Notice Psalm 90, verse 5 and 6. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which groweth up. Note the word morning. In the morning, it flourisheth, verse 6, and groweth up. In the evening, it is cut down and withereth. Grass is being used here to show the rapidity of life. In Psalm 102, verse 11, the psalmist says, my days are like a shadow that declineth, and withereth grass. Few have the grass brought in again. But a shadow doesn't last too long. It's only as the sun shines in its brightness, unobscured by the clouds, that we have shadow. They don't last. And the psalmist says, that's the way my days are. In Job chapter 7, verse 6, he says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. If you ever saw the looms in operation, you would see how the picking stick on either side of the looms drives the shuttle back and forward at rapid speed. In chapter 9, verse 25 of the book of Job, he says that his days were swifter than a post. The post there being what we know as a postman. And they rode in fast horses or mules in Bible days to get the messages from place to place, or else they just ran on their, used their legs to run quickly, like Cushai and Ahimaaz, bringing the message from the field of battle from Joab to David, that Absalom had died. He says in verse 26 of Job chapter 9, that his days were like the swift ships, ships that moved swiftly then. In that very same verse, he says that our days were like the eagle that hasteneth to the prey. What metaphors we're looking at here. The eagle beginning to swoop down upon the prey to take it away. So quickly, so rapidly. And the seventh one of these is found in the book of James chapter 4 verse 14 in the form of a question. What is your life? It's only a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. Just like vapor. And this is why. Because of the rapidity of life passing by so quickly, that the psalmist prays, Lord, teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. But if we take the word tail, as we understand it, as it is here in our English version, to mean a story, a yarn, still brief, doesn't take long for a story to be told. Whether that story is humorous or romantic or dramatic, sorrowful or joyful, it doesn't last very long. And that's what life is like. And life is made up of all of those emotions that I've just mentioned. And it goes by so rapidly. The psalmist says in Psalm 89, verse 47, remember how short my time is. But notice something else. Not only the rapidity of life stimulated this man to pray, and that we should all pray, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. But there's something else here, and that's the brevity of life. Verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years. Now, 70 years, if you're in your teens tonight, is a long, long while ahead. And you young people might be saying, well, I've got plenty of years ahead of me. Yes, that is if your health holds out, or if you're not involved in an accident or something worse. But it goes by quickly. Those of us who are in that area of life can look back to the time whenever we were teenagers like you young people. And we can remember when it looked a long, long while ahead to ever reach 40. The figure that girls are afraid to mention. 40 or 50 or 60 or 70. It seems a long while ahead. But it will come, ladies and gentlemen and young people. And it's so brief. So brief when you look back. Not only do our days go by rapidly, but they're brief. We've already noticed 25,500 and a few more added on to that. So this is why the psalmist was saying, so teach us to number our days. Because of the rapidity of the time passing by that's allotted to us. And because of the brevity of the time that's allotted to us. But there's something else. Because of the difficulty of the time that's allotted to us. Notice again verse 10. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength, there be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Old age will inevitably hit people who may be old now but don't feel it so much, although we do receive reminders of our mortality. But you know what it's like. You've seen old people. The eyesight fails. The hearing becomes dull. And there are other marks that show that old age has set in and set in well. There becomes into the life a large amount of frailty. And there are many other aspects of that as well. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the first 7 verses, we have a graphic picture of old age. I'm just going to read a few of these verses, 3 of them. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, because of the difficulty that we are considering. Then I move down from verse 1 down to verse 6 and 7. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. That's just the body closing down. And then in verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. There is difficulty associated with old age if we live that long. And so this is why the psalmist is led to say, so teach us to number our days. And men and women We're all moving on in years. Even the young people are. And for those that are well on to that 3, 4 years and 10 and beyond it, time is fast running out for you to make your peace with God and to trust Him as your personal Savior. And what an opportunity you're having tonight in this very service to seek the Lord while He may be found and to call upon Him while He is near. Would you not take that opportunity? I don't need to remind you. You've seen it and heard of it so often in this very place. The numbers of people who die, or people who die that are connected with families in our church. Is it not time that you were getting saved and trusting the one who came to the cross at Calvary, the dear Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who suffered in our place, who bore our sins in His own body on the tree, and to take Him as your Savior? And do not be depending on the church, this church, any sacraments to save you. They can't do it. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So I urge you, I appeal to you, get away to the cross of Christ tonight. Flee from the wrath to come. Trust Him as your Savior while you have the time. So that's one reason why this man urged the people to be taught to number their days and prayed, teach us to number our days, because of the time allotted to us, marked by rapidity, brevity, and difficulty. But there's one other reason that stimulated him to pray this prayer, not only because of the time allotted to us, but because of the truth revealed to us. Notice verse 11. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. That's the side of God that society cares nothing about. If they cared about God at all, it's all love, love, love. And yes, we have to show love, but not the mushy type of love that all aspects of society want to show one for another, to condone their sin, that is. The Bible tells us in one of the Psalms that God is angry with the wicked every day. And the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom these ecumenical lovey-doveys appeal to so much, we're told that on two occasions, He made a small scourge, or a scourge of small cords, and went into the house of God and laid about Him, throwing over the tables of money changers, chasing the people out, and saying, my heart shall be a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. He showed anger. And on another occasion, whenever he went into the synagogue, he knew the critics were there to try to find him. And the Bible tells us in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, in the opening verses, he says, Jesus looked round about him in anger. Here's the reason. Being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. So the Lord Jesus Christ was angry. Yes, he loves sinners, the vilest of sinners. No matter who they are, what they have done, if they turn from their sin and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, He'll save them. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. All types of sinners. And I mean that because the Bible means it, if they repent of their sin and trust Christ. But the psalmist here is saying, who knoweth the power of thine anger? I want to show you the power of that anger as we draw to a close. And I'll ask you if you'll turn back with me to the book of Numbers. And we'll just stay in this particular book for a few minutes as we come to a close now. Numbers chapter 11. The people are beginning to complain. They did that quite a lot during the wilderness. Moses' heart was broken with it, and God was highly displeased. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. Now watch the power of his anger. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Now remember, Moses was leading the children of Israel at this time. And Moses wrote Psalm 90. Moses knows what's happening. And we learn in verse 2, the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of that place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. My, what devastation was caused. In verse 4, the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. They spoke disparagingly of the manna that fed them year by year. God's provision that kept them going on for years in a wilderness. They're disparaging it. This manna was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in his purity and his completeness, and it is satisfying of the soul that feeds on him, and it was also a type of the Word of God, and they're disparaging it. Well, God wasn't pleased with it, and we learned that God was very angry with us. Verse 10, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And God set about judging these people at this particular time. And notice what we read in further on down the chapter, that there were 24,000 or thereabouts that were burnt, that were dealt with, that were judged. If you notice verse 33, while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And there were thousands of them destroyed at that particular time. Now turn over quickly to see the power of God's anger again in Numbers chapter 25. Notice verse 3 and 4. And Israel joins himself unto Baal Peor. That is, they joined themselves in alliances, religious and immorally. The whole story tells us that we haven't time to deal with it. But in verse 3 we are told the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And verse 5, Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. This is because of the anger that was happening. And you will learn that multitudes were slain, and it was about 24,000 at that particular incident. One other, if you notice chapter 32 of the book of Numbers, and I want you to notice verse 10 to 13. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Moses is writing, so teach us to number our days. And because of the truth revealed of the anger and wrath of God, we should pray, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom, that we may not live foolishly, that will incur thy wrath and thy judgment. Chapter 32 then, verse 10. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men that come up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. Now Moses is writing Psalm 90. He says, who knoweth the anger the power of thine anger. He says to the people here in the book of Numbers, God's anger. He wrote the book of Numbers. He said the anger of God was so widespread that thousands upon thousands of people were slain as a result of God's anger coming upon the disobedience, the rebellion, the unbelief, and the sin of the people. Moses saw the graves all over the land. Remember, there were about 2 million people that formed that nation that came out of Egypt. They could have been in the promised land in a few weeks. Only their sin and unbelief kept them out for 40 years. And apart from Joshua and Caleb, everybody, 20 years over, never made it. They died in the wilderness, whether by plagues or fire from heaven or from the enemies that attacked them. The power of thine anger. Now, whenever Moses was writing this in Psalm 90, just notice that verse again that we have been looking at in verse 11. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Just as men fear you, Lord, they have every right to feel afraid of thy wrath. Matthew Henry wrote these words, God's wrath is equal to the apprehensions which the most thoughtful, serious people have of it. Do you fear God tonight? You have every reason to. So have I. But if you're not a born-again believer, you have every reason to fear God. How long do you think he will tolerate you rejecting his Son and the offer of salvation that is given to you through the atoning death of Christ on the cross? We read in Job 36, verse 18, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. And just before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and Mr. Abernethy made reference to this morning, whenever the fire of wrath and judgment would fall, we learn of certain people, Revelation chapter 6 at the end of that chapter, where the mighty men, the kings, the great leaders, will cry for the mountains and rocks to fall upon them and to hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, that's the Lord Jesus. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? It's coming, ladies and gentlemen. And if you're not prepared for that, and if he comes back in our lifetime, how will you stand? But you might die before he comes back. You'll still meet him. Summoned to give an account. So, because of these two matters, the time that's allotted to us and the truth that is revealed to us, the psalmist prayed, so teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. We're moving on toward that hour, and what an opportunity there is for you tonight. Let me, as I close, point you to the one, the only one, who can do anything for you. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. See him on the cross. Hear him as he cries, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Hear him as he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Hear him as he cries, the cry of victory. It is finished. It is finished. Was his cry. Lifted up was he to die, now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And to show that God was well pleased with his sacrificial work, his blood shedding, his atoning death on the cross, his death, God raised him triumphantly from the dead. And he has commissioned his people to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's the gospel that God loved sinners so much, he sent his son to die for them on the cross and rise again. And if you will only turn from your sin and trust him as your Savior, receive him as your Savior, surrender your life to him, he will save you. And he'll save you now. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It'll take you in. Would you come to him tonight? Would you come to him now? Let's bow together in prayer.